praise your name, oh God. What wonderful services last Sunday with Brother Cornelius Williams. Appreciate all that God is doing. We want to give God praise for five kids that got the Holy Ghost in Sunday school last Sunday. And a bunch of them over here in the aisle praying today and seeking the face of God, a new experience for almost all of them. And just want to be in prayer for the bus and the bus kids. And want to remember to keep Sister Amber in your prayers and lift her up. And as she ministers and works there in Guatemala. God is very good to us, and we've got so much to give God praise for. On your way out today and this evening, you want to pick up some flyers in the front. They are about Brother Joel Booker being here next Sunday, and invite some empty vessels to the house. Brother Joel Booker's never been here before. He's Elder Larry Booker's son and assistant, and will soon be the pastor of the Inland Lighthouse Church there in Rialto, California. But we're looking so very forward to having him here. He's a wonderful, wonderful young man, and we're looking forward to his ministry here for the very first time. Praise God. We're going to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, making our way through the New Testament and the book of Hebrews. Praise God. Appreciate all the good singing and the prayer and all that God is doing. I was watching a little one walk up and down the aisles with her dad this morning, and she was dead intent on his feet. He wasn't just walking, he was doing a little shuffle, a little dance or something. And she was watching because she was trying to emulate that. She wanted to see, can I make my little feet move like those big feet are moving? And train them up in the way they should go. They're going to follow after something. They're going to walk like somebody. They're going to dance like somebody. They're going to live like somebody. So you want to make sure they're dancing and walking and living like somebody that loves God, some apostolic. That's right. Hebrews 12 and 14, simple verse, profound implications. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God bless you as you're seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and we thank you, mighty God, for your word. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in the house today. Praise God. So glad to have our visitors in the house. We're so appreciative that you've taken a little time to come and join with us on a Sunday morning. And it's good to see you in the house of the Lord. If you don't understand what we are and what we do, ask somebody and we'll get you hooked up with a tour guide that'll help you navigate all this worship and all this activity. I wasn't raised in a church like this, and it was a little shocking to me the first time I came in the door. So we're glad you're here. So follow peace with all men. We kind of get that. We understand that the kingdom of God is like peace and that he's the prince of peace. And we understand peace as being the absence of conflict, or peace being the absence of hostilities or tensions. But the peace that God has for you is peace that passes all understanding. And it gets down at the depth of spirit and down into the marrow of who you are. And it's a peace that will keep you in the midst of a storm. And you've heard those phrases, and we kind of understand the idea of peace, and it sounds very inviting. It's not so easy necessarily to navigate when you're dealing with people and with traffic and with lines and reality and in-laws and outlaws and all of those things. Peace is not so easy to come by, but a very attractive thing and not so difficult to understand. And I'll just tell you this, that as you come to live for God, the things of God become actualized in your life, and finding peace on every side is not a challenge that is too far for God to reach. It's not beyond his power. And so the word of God tells me that he can even make your enemies be at peace with you and speak peaceably about you. Praise God. So peace is something we kind of get and we kind of understand. Holiness, however, is something that is a little bit further for a journey for the natural mind and the cultural man or woman to be able to embrace. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so then we hear the implication and we understand that this holiness business is necessary. It's essential. I can't be saved without this, whatever it is. And so I really am energized and incentivized to find it and know it, define it, and appropriate it unto my life. I want to know what it is because I want to see God. Anybody here want to be saved, want to live for God and live with Him forever? How many want to go to hell and... Okay. All right. So we want to know what this holiness business is, and we want to see the Lord in it. So holiness, let me say from the beginning here that holiness has to do with God, the fact that He alone is holy, and He alone is the only venue in which holiness can occur. He's the only one who can have it and give it or impute it to someone else. And so it is inherent in this conversation that we must seek the face of God in order to approach holiness or attain holiness or even understand or experience holiness. It is God's and God's alone. So it's something I have to do. It's something I have to be, but what is holiness? 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. God alone is holy. Would you say that? God alone is holy. Praise God. So in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has an encounter here, and we learn something about God, the presence of God, and the nature of God's holiness. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. These are a type of angel. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. This is an incredible passage full of good things. We can't even begin to address it right now. Simply the fact that a man can come into the presence of God and the fact that the glory of God has filled the whole world. That you could be anywhere on the face of the earth and find God now and experience God now. And God will make Himself available to you now, anywhere on the face of the earth. But what I want us to focus on is the utterance of these angels. They said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord God Almighty is holy. Now, you never find a place in the scripture, although the scripture clearly says God is love, you never find God is love, love, love. And even though the mercies of God endure forever, you never see God has mercy, mercy, mercy. And so in redundance or repetition here, in this repetitive utterance, you're going to find that there is a great emphasis placed on this idea of holiness. God is holy. He is holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He's really holy. Or He's holy to the third power. Or He's exponentially holy. God is holy. So that's an important idea. By that scripture, I understand I have to be holy. I have to become holy. I have to do holy. And so I got to know what it is. So the origin of holiness is in God, because God is alone holy. Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning in verse 3, a discussion of the tabernacle or a discussion of the temple. The meeting place of God with man is characterized by holiness. And after the second veil, starting in verse 3, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, this is a superlative. It's the holiest place that you could encounter. which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. You may not understand this. You'd have to have a Bible study. If you haven't had a Bible study, you need to sign up today for a Bible study. Somebody will come to your home or you can come to the church and we will teach you from the Word of God. But it will build you. It will shape you and frame you and catapult you into things in God you've never had or known about before. And so you need a Bible study. But I'll just tell you, the bowl of manna is the provision of God, and the provision of God is in the holiest place of all. The rod of Aaron is the authority of God, and the authority of God is in the holiest place of all. And the Word of God is in the holiest place of all. And so to understand the Word, to have the authority of God, and to walk in the provision of God, you need to walk into this place that the Scripture declares as the holiest of all, or the superlative place of holiness. And so the good things, not only is God holy and holiness is his nature and character, but the good things of God are ensconced in the holiness of God. And so if you've come to God for a want or a need, or if you want to draw close to God, I want you to understand you will by nature encounter holiness. And if you need to appropriate it and become holy, as that scripture in our text has implied, then I need to understand that holiness is going to be a thing that I get from intimacy with God. As I make my way into the presence of God and get to know him, we'll go into this a little further. Leviticus 11 and 45, holiness is God's nature. You can't know God and not know holiness. He alone is the one who imputes or gives holiness. And so he's the only source for it. So I've got to go to him in order to get it. Leviticus 11, 45. I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He said, I'm going to make you holy. Then God is able to make us holy. Leviticus 20 and 8, I, the Lord, which make you holy, am holy. And it sounds a little redundant right now. I want it to be. I want it to get up in your cranium and in your thought process. I want you to hear some of these bouncing around in your head for the course of the week. Isaiah 43 and 3, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Say, he's the Holy One. He's the only one. He's the Holy One. He's our Savior. Chapter 43, verse 14. Then saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. This is redundant in the Scripture. Anytime you hear repetitive things in the Scripture, you need to sit up and take notice and understand that this is something God wants you to have knowledge of, and he wants you to be able to have understanding. Now, depending on your background and depending on your experience theologically or church-wise, you may think that holiness is rule and regulation. You would be wrong. Holiness is not rule and regulation. Holiness is intimacy with God. Holiness is relationship with God. It's about having intimacy with the one who is holy. It's about being in a place with one who is holy. And it's about the fact that he won't fellowship anything that is not holy. And so I've got to learn how to come into his presence. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Psalms 24 and 3. Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And so the business of cleaning myself up is part of my coming into intimacy with God. God's got a beautiful place. I can't track the mud of my experience up in God's house. And I don't mean a church building. I mean the place where God dwells. And so in my life, now he'll talk to you and he'll love you and he'll He'll make a way for you. And it doesn't matter how distorted your life is or how messed up you are or what kind of mud you have on your shoes. None of that really matters. But there's going to come a time, there's going to be a moment when he says, now you're coming into my house and you're coming into my presence. And so here somewhere, we got to get you out of the mud pile and we got to get you cleaned up and we've got to get some clean clothes on you and we've got to get you presentable because I want to have relationship with you and you can't stay in my presence and willfully stay unclean. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he says, you haven't lifted up your soul into vanity or sworn deceitfully. You shall receive the blessing from the Lord. This is conditional. So I want to get close to God. So I've got to get close to holiness. I want to get to know God. So I've got to get to know holiness. I want to have intimacy with God. So I've got to get to know about holiness. Now, it's a funny thing to me in regard to church. It's almost scandalous now to suggest to people that God has standards. But there are dress codes and uniforms on almost every job you go on. There are, and you do it because you want the job. I see people out on the street that wear a suit that looks like Oscar Mayer Wiener. I see people dancing with pizza signs. And they're dressed up. I see a man dressed like a cow standing in front of Chick-fil-A. Why are you wearing that? It's the job, man. That's what they want me to wear. It's their icon. It's this black and white cow. So I do that. And I wave at everybody. And, you know, people lose their jobs because of their behavior on social media. Because the business world has standards. The world around you has standards. There are schools you can't go to unless you dress a certain way and you have a uniform that you wear. There are restaurants you can't enter in unless you have proper attire. And the better the restaurant, the higher the attire threshold. My wife and I were in Atlanta recently and I was bopping around with a ball cap on and I couldn't get in some places. I never even thought about it. So we had to go eat cheap. Which was my sneakiness and my plan all along. You know, they turn tourists away from St. Peter's Basilica. There are people that stand in line for 2 solid hours out there in front of that marvelous facility. And when you get up to the front, there's these little signs. If you have a tank top on or you've got shorts on or you're uncovered in some way, you can't get in. And there are enterprising Catholic people there with little vendors booths selling stuff, shawls and stuff that you can wrap around yourself if you want to go in. But you're not coming in like you are. Places have standards. There's jobs you can't get unless you're willing to dress in the uniform of that job. You know, there's a year-long or better waiting list to be able to raft the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. It sometimes gets up to 2 years long, and people wait just because they want that experience. They want to do that. Now, there's not a job. There's not a social experience. There's not a restaurant, Brother Ronnie, and there sure isn't a rafting adventure that even comes near to comparing with the presence of God and the goodness of God and my desire to have relationship with God. It ought to make sense to you that there is a rule, a regulation, a standard of intimacy or interaction with God. So if you really want to know God, you need to know that God is meek, but God is mighty. You need to know that he's a loving God, but that he's also a righteous God. He's a merciful God, but he is a holy God. He's our Savior, but if you'll do a little study, you'll find out he's the avenger of blood. You'll find out that God can give you life, but God can take your life and cast you into hell. You'll find out that God is the lamb, but he's also the lion. You'll find out that God invites everybody, anybody, all peoples into his house. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Anybody can come to the Lord's house, but his house rules will change your life. You need to understand this about God. The Christian world today has painted God like Santa Claus, but he's not. The Christian world today has made him a drive-through five-minute experience, some cognition, something that has no real value in life. But I want you to know God is not like that at all, and you better sit up and pay attention and understand that God has an expectation of how you will be and how you will live and how you will treat others and what you will become in his kingdom. Holiness is about getting close to God, becoming like him, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Holiness, if you had to condense it into 3 points, I would say this. Holiness is something, someone, someplace set apart exclusively for God. God owns it. People, places, and things, biblically, can be holy. Holiness is something built or made by the specifications of the Word of God, or made according to the Word of God. Or if you would, holiness is to be conformed to God. Paul said, I want you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here he says how you do it. He said, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So holiness has to do with conformity to God, disconformity to the world. When you leave God, you break away from being in conformity with God, and you become ensnared by the world around you. And there's only two ways to do this. There's only two ways or two outcomes that are possible. There is no neutral ground in regard to your status and your need for God and your eternity and what's going to be the end of the matter regarding all of us at the throne of God's judgment. The vessels of the temple were holy. They were made just like God ordered, and they belonged to God. The tithe, any devoted thing, was devoted to God. It was holy before the Lord. The people of God, Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, are holy people. The temple was holy ground, the place where Moses stood when the burning bush was there and God's visitation spoke to Moses. The place there, the ground itself, was holy. Holiness starts. It begins in you with a decision to say, I want to belong to God exclusively. Holiness begins with an understanding, I must be built by the Word of God. That won't happen overnight. That will be a process, but it has to be a decision. I'm going to belong to God and to nobody else. I'm going to become God's property. I'm going to be made by the Word of God, and it may take me all my life, but I will ever say yes to the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And it is like Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me, this is Jesus talking to a multitude, and he wants to scatter the multitude. And so he gives them the meat of the message, and it scatters the multitude. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does he mean? I'm going to be a hater. You're not going to be a hater. You're just going to love God more than your mama. You're going to love God more than your daddy. You're going to love God. It's just not easy. You're going to love God more than your brothers and your sisters. And at the bottom of it all, you're going to love God more than your own life. That means you're going to say yes to God and no to your daddy. Yes to God and no to your mama. Your mama and your daddy may be important in your life, but they're going to live and they're going to die, but God's going to live forever, and you're going to live forever with God. You've got to get yourself some priorities. You got to get these things in perspective. He said you got to hate everything around you compared to your devotion for God. And here's the final analysis. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross in that day was a place where Rome killed you in a very nasty public execution. It is not like it is today. Wall hangings and something on a steeple or the symbol of the church or anything. It wasn't anything like that. It was a place where you you went to die. And so Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You want to be my disciple? You're going to die. You have to die. You need to hear me. And he didn't mean die physically and die literally. What he meant was you're going to have to take and crucify your desires and crucify your lust and crucify your habits and crucify your bad attitudes and crucify everything that is unholy and everything that is not like God. He said, you want to be my disciple? Get a hammer, get some nails, and let's get to work. Let's put you up on a cross. You're going to be a living sacrifice. Every day there's going to be the smoke of denial coming up off of your vessel. You're going to say no to the world and yes to God every day of your life. And if you don't learn that lesson, you can't be his disciple. Now, you can go to church and you can be a modern Christian and you can be, I could name different denominations. You could be one of those because they'll let you in without any standards at all, with no analysis, no expectation of your behavior or your lifestyle. But God won't let you into heaven that way. That's why we find in Matthew chapter 7, they said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. In your name, we've done many mighty works. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. How is that possible? How is it possible that you think you know God and you don't? Well, you're living by somebody else's standards. You're living by mama's standards or by daddy's standards or by the denomination standards. But you better get yourself in the Word of God and find out what God's standards are. The world is unholy. God is the source of holiness. It doesn't matter if the preacher in the pulpit says it's okay. If the Word of God speaks against it, it's never going to be okay. It doesn't matter if your parents and your brothers and sisters say, well, this is a new culture and this is a new day. You need to understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. You need to understand that God has an expectation. And this is not just some draconian control feature from God to you. This is a God that loved you enough to step down out of heaven and die for you. And he wants you to live forever with him. But you've got to step up and embrace the standard of God.
Praise. Praise God.
It's got to be bigger than any relationship. The cross is a symbol of the conflict. It is the intersection of things vertical, heavenly, spiritual. And the intersection of things horizontal, earthly, chronological, worldly. And he is nailed right between the two. And it exacts its tension and its price upon, it visits on you a tearing. When you nail yourself to the cross, and there is no way around it. The only thing you can do is keep that vertical so strong in your life that it becomes so important that you're not torn. It doesn't have that vertical, that horizontal doesn't have that much power in your life. Everything else has to be subjected to the Word of God and your experience in the kingdom of God. That's why he said you got to take up your cross. You need to get on that cross. You need to be torn between things spiritual and things natural, things vertical, things horizontal. We make a deal at the altar. When people come to God, they pray, they seek God. Many times it's in a time of crisis. Many times it's in a place of trouble when people come to God. And that's all right. You can come to God anytime for any reason. Very few people seek God when everything is perfect in their lives. But difficulty, and sometimes it's God-breathed difficulty. Difficulty stimulates you to seek God. But here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You understand the temple has to be holy. Your body, when you come to God, God wants to live in you. That's the deal you're making at the altar. He said, I'll live in you, but you got to clean up this house. I'm not living in some dirty house. The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. When you come to the altar and save, you say, save me from hell. He says, okay, but now I own you. You come to the altar and you say, please fix my family. And he says, okay, but you don't belong to yourself anymore. And the only way the blessing's going to come is if you line yourself up, get in alignment with God, subjugate yourself to the things of God. Now, there are charlatans and radio and TV and cable preachers out there that'll just tell any crowd of people, you already blessed. It's already in you. You're just so blessed already. No, you're not. You're cursed without God. And the further you are from God, the more cursed you are. And the only way to find the blessing is to get yourself into the presence and into intimacy with God. So he says, for you are bought with a price. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God bought me. Now, even if right now you're not living for God, and if you haven't made up your mind to live for God, I want you to know he's already paid the price for you. He died on the cross. Your sins have already been paid for. Your eternity has already been prepared. You have to take action, which is the catalyst to make all that real or to actualize that. So it's not enough that God is doing everything on his end. State Farm is willing to cover you, but there's a little something you got to do to get the coverage. God's willing to cover you, but there's some things you got to do to get under the covering power of God. So we begin with a decision. We begin with something the scripture calls repentance. Everybody say repentance. Repentance in the origin of the word and the word itself, it means to turn around. So you turn around. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What do I turn from and what do I turn to? And all of this is determined by the word of God. The criteria for what I have to turn from is in the word of God. The criteria for what I turn to is in the word of God. It is not abstract generalization. It's not a piece of abstract art. It's not just something that looks one way to one and some way to another. It's not something that you can interpret one way and I interpret another way. The word of God says what it means, and it means what it says. And there are specific directives to us from the word of God. Holiness is defined by the word of God. There's a criteria for holiness. There's a standard established by the word of God. Things and places and people may be holy, but only is defined by the word of God. This is not going to be defined by the surrounding culture, and this is not going to follow after social trends. What is holy today will not pass away from its holiness 20 years from now or 50 years from now. What was right in the day of the Apostle Paul and Peter is right today. What is holy in those early days of the first century church is right and holy today. So here's the admonition of God, Leviticus 20:7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes. Now you understand, here's a connection. God says, be holy. And here he says, keep my statutes. I infer that holiness is something that God desires from me, and he's given me statutes and rules and laws that if I obey them, then I by nature walk into the dominion of holiness. God has given you rules. This is how you accomplish this. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you, or I make you holy by your obedience to my word. You say, well, then it's performance related. I have to do what God has said. Well, yeah, there is a performance component to this. Well, that's a work. You are exactly right. There is a work. Well, it's not by works. Well, I understand. You've heard that all your life. And I understand what Paul was writing in Ephesians chapter 2. But has it ever arisen on the horizon of your consciousness when you're reading the word of God that the difference between being right and wrong with God was what people did? It always revolves around a work. And we're going to get into some nuts and bolts and some very specific things here in just a moment to flesh out this idea of holiness. But he says, here we go. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous here is synonymous with unholiness. Be not deceived. Somebody will try to tell you, well, that used to be a problem, but now it's all okay. That used to be a sin, but now everybody says it's okay. And I talked to you about this a little bit a few weeks ago, but what happens in a culture, when a culture or a family or an individual is having dissonance in their life, they have standards and ideals and ideas about how life should be, but they're not living up to those ideals. They feel conflict in their life. Or the psychologist would say they feel dissonance in their life, and that's a very uncomfortable feeling. So instead of getting better, instead of getting the job right, they lower the standards, and then they say, ah, now we're better because now the standard is low. It's like, if you can't make A's, we'll just make B's be A's. If you can't make B's, we'll just make a 75 an A. You know, we'll lower the standard. Well, by the way, they've done that throughout the public school system. Lord, deliver us. So you don't want to dumb down, and you can't have that effect on the Word of God. God's Word is already established in the heavens. So God is not going to lower His standards, because we live in a day that has lowered the standard of morality and ethics and righteousness and goodness and behavior. So here Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven and continue to practice these things. Fornication is when unmarried people have sex. You can't do that and continue to do that and be saved. Adultery is when married people have sex with people that are not their husband or wife. Then he says you can't be saved if you keep. Do you understand? I'm reading to you from the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if the pulpits have said, oh, it's a different day, and we lived. It doesn't matter if Hollywood says it. It doesn't matter if the president is involved in it in the Oval Office. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. God's standard is the same. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. You can't have any other gods in your life. You say, well, I don't have a Buddha in my house. I don't have a statue to Ashtoreth in my house. I don't have a little temple. I'm not burning incense. Oh, but this is America, friend. People have idols. And idols are idolatry. And so if you've got a music star or a movie star or a sports star or any other kind of star blown up in great relief on your wall, I want to suggest to you that if you love that more than you love being in the house and in the presence of God, you've got a problem with idolatry in your life, because all that idolatry is my heart drifts towards something more than it drifts toward God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now you say, well, can I be saved? Well, yeah, absolutely you can be saved. But hold on a second, we got some more ground to cover. And so this is very plain. Nor effeminate. Many of your translations you're reading from today will say homosexuals. Homosexuals, you can't be saved and stay like that. You can't stay like that and be saved. Well, how do you know? Well, the Supreme Court said. And the Episcopalian Church said. And the Presbyterian Church said. And they say it's okay, and they'll even marry us now. And all, you know, it's a changing world. Yeah, it's a changing world. It has tilted more readily toward hell. It's changing. It's speeding up in its descent into hell.
You say, well, Brother Sutton, if you preach this in Europe, you will go to jail. That's exactly right. If you preach this in Canada, you will go to jail. That's exactly right. And it hasn't exactly happened here yet, but you know what? When they put pen to paper and they make a law in the United States that you can't preach the word of God because it'll offend somebody that's effeminate or homosexual, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go right ahead and preach the word of God. Paul went to jail for the gospel. Peter went to jail for the gospel. We're not too good, but I'll tell you this. If you're in search of holiness, you can't set aside the word of God, and you can't walk like the world walks.
You say, well, you're a homophobe. I am not afraid of you. You're a hater. I do not hate you. If I'm giving you a driver's license and you fall below the thresholds for that license, you can't drive. If I'm guarding the gate at a corporation and you fall below the levels, if I'm dealing with an area of academia and you fall below those thresholds, any other scenario in life, I'll have to tell you, no, you can't come in. But friend of mine, all of those pale when you go to the pearly gates and they say you can't come in, that will be the crowning. That will be the very worst moment. That will be unbelievably shocking to you, but the thresholds are established in the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's a male prostitute. Nor thieves. You kind of know what thieves are. Nor covetous. That means you want to be a thief. That's the passion that precedes thievery. Nor drunkards. That means you're drinking all the time. This is easy. Nor revilers, people that always have some negative thing spewing out of their mouth. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the scripture clearly identifies these components, these things, these features of modern culture. So repentance is turning away from them and turning toward what God is and what God says. Now, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, male prostitution, thievery, covetousness, all of these things. Can we break away from those things? Can I be saved? Absolutely, you can. Others have. Right here in Corinthians, for a fact, the very next verse, Paul says, and such were some of you. Some of you were fornicators, but you're not anymore. You've come into God's holiness. You used to be an adulterer, but you're not. And such were some of you. You were an adulterer, but you're not anymore. You were a thief, but you're not anymore. You were Now, you hear the implication of this. There are people that will tell you, you're born that way, you can't change that. The Bible says such were some of you. Homosexuality is a behavior, and it's a distortion. You're not born that way. Sally or Fred. Now, I'm getting all up in the middle of the public school system and Hollywood and everywhere else, but I'm just going to tell you, an 8-year-old down at the farm can tell you whether you're a bull or a cow. I almost said heifer. But that word's fallen on hard times. There's some pejorative associated with that. But on the farm, you called them heifers. And it was never intended. Well, anyway. An 8-year on the farm can tell you the difference between a boar and a sow. And it all has to do with physiology. Well, I don't know who I am. I'm thoroughly perplexed about my sexual orientation. Well, I got an 8-year-old farm kid here who's going to help you out. He's going to step in the back with you, and he's going to let you know right now if you're a male or a female. Well, I don't feel like. You may feel like a duck, but you're not a duck. You may feel like a bologna sandwich, but you are not a bologna sandwich. You may feel like you're a wooden horse, but you are not a wooden horse. You may feel all kinds of things, but I want you to know God made you in his own image. God made man and God made woman, and he didn't make anything else in between.
And I want to tell you this. This is not about sensitivity. This is not about openness and embracing diversity. This is about undermining the word of God. Everything that's going on in this culture war right now is about undermining the Judeo-Christian ethic and the word of God. Let's clap our hands unto God. And such were some of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, and such was I. Praise God. Now, I'm not going to get into this in that kind of inspection. I won't be asking you. And everybody that used to, I won't be doing that. Things under the blood need to be left under the blood. But listen to what he says. And such were some of you, but you are washed. When you went down in the water in the name of Jesus, you were washed. When you went down in the water in the name of Jesus, your sins were covered by the blood of Jesus. Your rap sheet was cleaned in heaven. You are sanctified. Sanctified means made holy. You are sanctified when that Holy Ghost and that blood of Jesus came down on your life. And you are justified in the name of the Lord. Because the devil's going to stand there and say, I know what they used to do. I know what they used to be. I know what's down in their heart. But you are justified by God. Because God's standing there just like he stood by Joshua in the Old Testament. And he set up. He rebuked the devil for him. He gave him a brand new attire. He gave him new robes and clean clothes. And that is indicative of righteousness and holiness. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You were born again. If you're here this morning and you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, God will wash every sin away this morning. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, God will begin the journey of sanctification in your life. He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. And here's the good thing about God. God will give it to you on day one before you ever even know what the rules are, before you ever understand what you're going to have to nail to the cross, before you ever understand what the do's and the don'ts are. He'll start with you right there. And on day one, he will say, that's righteous and that's holy. Your neighbor may not look at you and think holy, but if you've just got washed in the blood and filled with the Spirit, God looks at you and says, that's mine, that's holy. It belongs to me. It exclusively is mine. Somebody say praise God. I want somebody that doesn't have a perfect performance right now to give God some praise, because you know God covers you by his holiness. I know somebody that's on your growth curve right now. I want you to begin to praise God and say, I'm not where I'm going to be, but I have got a good start in this thing and I'm going to be right with God. Yes, you can. Si se puede. Because other people have been empowered by the Holy Ghost. Separation is a central theme in regard to holiness. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 15. What concord has Christ with Belial? Do you think the devil and Jesus hang out and have coffee? The implication is you got some devils in your life. You need to stop having coffee with them. Unless you're fishing, unless you're winning them to God, then it's a whole different conversation. But if I'm just hanging out with drunks and lechers and foul-mouthed people and people that don't love God, I'm hanging out with them just because I like to be with them. I got to change what I like. What concord has Christ with Belial, or he that believes with an infidel? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them. You got to be holy. God's going to dwell in you and walk in them. You've got to be holy if God's going to walk in you. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And here's the mandate. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And don't even touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you. It's a contingency. You've got to come out of that. You've got to turn away from that. Whatever it is, it's not like God. You've got to get yourself separated from it and close to God. So the world and God don't hang out together. You've got to make a decision who you're going to hang with. You've got to make a decision to hang with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, right at the tail of that last reading. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, cleansing yourself of filth, of flesh and spirit. Now, the modern Christian world will tell you it only matters what's on the inside. It doesn't matter what you do on the outside. God says it does. It matters what you are and what you do on the outside. And so forget about what you heard in the denominational Christian world or in the worldly church. Forget what you heard there. You need to understand. He said, I want you to pursue holiness, perfect holiness. And how do I do it? He said, you do it by cleansing yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Ideas, influences, relationships, affections, all that is inside me and my flesh, what I do, where I go, what I participate in. Lindsay, come help them and give them hope. I need some music about be holy or you'll go to hell. We could just make something up. We gotta be holy so we don't burn. Don't wanna go to hell, so I gotta turn. Make my way to Jesus. Live the way he says. Gotta be holy. You wanna be saved. Couldn't do that again if you gave me $100 bill. I want you to know God is holy. I want you to know I wanna live with God. Come on, touch somebody and say, I wanna go to God's house. Well, then tell them God's got a holy house. So you say, but I wanna go to his house. And then you say, but you got to get holy to go to his house. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What does it mean to be holy? He says, unless you do, you cannot see the Lord. So here's some nuts and bolts for you before we close. Paul's writing, we're in Ephesians 4. You know, you may think this is long this morning, but it's not. We could go 18 weeks if we were our mind to. So, Ephesians 4 and 22, that you put off, everybody say put off, concerning the former conversation. That's the former lifestyle, what you were before you heard the gospel. The old man, everybody say the old man. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not your husband. The old man, which is corrupt. That means the man, the woman that I was before I lived for God. So as I'm living for God, I'm losing the old man and I'm becoming the new man. I'm losing the old woman, not your wife, and becoming the new woman. And you understand there wasn't anything in between, so you don't even have to worry about that. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You got to have a mind change. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Everyone say true holiness. Wherefore, and now he gets into nuts and bolts. Put away lying. Everybody say, can't lie no more. Sing that, can't lie no more. Speak every man truth. Somebody say, gotta tell the truth. Sister Bonnie say, got to tell the truth. Say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. My God, Bonnie says that better than anybody. So you got to tell the truth, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry. Oh, we got a commandment. Why are you so angry? Because God commanded me to be angry. The Bible said, be ye angry. Well, it wasn't exactly the intent. Be ye angry and sin not. Anger is a part of the human condition. Less so as you get near God. But even when you're near God, God gets angry sometimes. And there are things that will just vex your soul and make you angry when stupid people drag their babies down into hell. It will make you angry. But he says, be angry and don't sin. So anger doesn't give you a license to sin. And let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't be angry in the morning. That means, Brother Andrew, when you're mad, so mad you bite a nail in two, and she's done that again, and you just spitting barbed wire and all that, well, be angry all you want, but don't sin. Don't think evil thoughts. Don't say evil things. And when you get up in the morning, say, hey, baby, it's all over. Brand new day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Listen to me. These are not suggestions. These are mandates. Neither give place to the devil. Come on, get the devil out of your house. The devil loves TV. Get that out of your house. The devil loves movies. Get that out of your house. The devil loves old worldly music that sings about things that you know you ought not be listening to. Get that out of your house. Get your computer out of your house if you can't control it. If you've got a computer and you're using it on your phone or on your pad or on your desktop and you're doing things there that you know is offensive to God, you need to get that thing out of your house. It's better that you have power over it, but if you can't have power over it, get it out of your house. Don't give a place to the devil. If you're stealing, don't steal anymore. Get a job. Work with your hands so you can be a part of the process of helping others. Don't steal. He said, let him steal no more. So all those tools you borrowed from the job, they got to go back. And all those back taxes that you didn't pay, you got to pay them. My, we're all gone to meddling. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It's what your mama used to say. If you can't say something good, shut up. And that's what you got to do if you want to live for God. We're talking about being holy, but these are the nuts and bolts of it. You won't find holy people down on the corner gossiping. You won't find holy people talking bad about other folks. Holy people don't do that. Well, I know church people that do that. I can't help you. All church people ain't holy. All bitterness. Everybody say all bitterness. All wrath. All anger. Clamor. Evil speaking, put away from you. Get that stuff out of your life. Let's stand together. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise God. We got to stop. There's miles to go. But we want to be holy because we've got to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and begin to pray. Let's talk to God right now. Everybody in this house has something, some piece of business they need to do with God right now. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God's a holy God. And he wants a holy people. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So this altar's open right now. So this altar's open right now. So if you got something you'd like to come nail to the cross, something you'd like to come and lay on an altar this morning, I want you to come right now. And I want you to make a proclamation. I'm not going to be lost. I'm not going to be like this world. I'm going to be like the kingdom of God. Hey, oh boy, I see enemy. Oh, yeah. never received the Holy Ghost, come get it this morning. If you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus in baptism, come on down to this altar this morning. Mighty, mighty God. Somebody lay your hands on them and pray God's strength and blessing in their life. Somebody's praying for the Holy Ghost right now.